How do you experience Jesus? That's our topic today, is how do you experience Him? How do you worship Him? In our series, This Is Us, we're in the second week of that. I'm so glad each of you are here. We're recasting a vision for our church. It's a vision that we've always had. It's a vision that we've articulated in different ways throughout the years. But we're trying to bring more focus to certain elements of that vision that we believe will help us stay locked into it, to stay zeroed in on what God's calling us to do. And the first thing is to experience Him. And we saw that last week, that we want everyone to experience Jesus, and we believe that your life can make an impact, and that happens when you do experience Jesus. That your life will have an impact on the lives of those around you, on your family, your friends, your co-workers, on those that you know are involved in your hobby groups, all of those things. That your life will make an impact when you experience Him. And we saw that there's primarily two ways to experience Him. One's individually, and that's through being born again. And we want everyone to be born again. It's kind of what we're talking about. It's what we're celebrating today. And that is that Christ died for us, and He rose again, paying for our sins and proving everything He said was true. I mean, you can claim anything you want to claim. But when they kill you and you get up, I mean, if you claim to be God and they kill you and then you get up and walk around and start walking and talking and eating, and you've proven who you said you were. You've proven that you have the right. You've proven that. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And we believe that when the Holy Spirit prompts someone's heart, that is a desire that God gives us, that we can believe that Christ died for us. And when He prompts us to Him, we surrender ourselves to Him. We ask Him for forgiveness based on what He did on the cross, and that He forgives us. And He gives us a new life. So we kind of surrender our old life to Him, and He gives us a new life of following Him. That's being born again. We also believe that we should experience Jesus corporately. As a matter of fact, throughout the Bible, Christianity is not a solo thing. We are meant to go through life together in community, and we'll see more of that when we talk about engaging with others. But when we come together in this corporate worship service, that's what we mean by the word corporate, is that we all just kind of gather together and we worship God together. The Bible says that God's in the praise of His people. He's there. He inhabits, and so He's here with us. And so we can experience Him. And we want that to happen. And that's why when we're here, we want to have relevant expressions of worship. We desire that people come in and they can connect with what God is doing here through His people. That's why we preach to life change. I'm not here just to give you good information. I hope to give you some good information. But more important than you leaving here smarter is you leaving here more like Jesus, transformed in your life. That's why we've got sermon notes every week. We pass out sermon notes. And so you can take notes. Yeah, you can have some information. But in addition to the information, write down how God's working in your life. Write down how He's changing you. Write down how He's speaking to you, or the commitments or the surrender that you're going to give Him. You can write those things down and save those and remember those. I've got sermon notes from years past, and I don't know why it is. It's hard for me to remember yesterday, especially Friday. I have no recollection of Friday. I know it was there because it's on the calendar. But God can bring to my mind a sermon from years ago, and I can look through and find the sermon notes on that and reread that and be touched. And God uses that. So it's important as we take these things and write these down. We want to preach and teach for life change, not just knowledge. And we also want our environment to be a contagious environment. Whether it's your home group, whether it's your small group here, whether it's in this, we just want this to be a contagious environment. I believe that when God's people worship, it is a witness to those who are not God's people that they would want to be a part of that. That they would, because we're all worshiping something. We all know that, right? We are all Everyone, you can go find an island out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean somewhere and find some people on it that have never seen the outside world. They will be worshiping a rock or an ancestor or something. Everyone worships something. But they know it's a counterfeit. They know it's not quite right, but they don't know what else to do. And some of it's money, whatever it is. We have these different idols in our life that we worship. But when people see authentic worship, when they see a group of people come together and pour out praise and thank the true one that's worthy of our thanks, to praise Him, that's contagious. People want that. You know, sometimes I'll be singing, I'll be praising, I'll see somebody raise their hands and I know what they're going through. I know what, and just to see them surrender and to give that to God, and I know what's going on. Man, I want what they have. Like, I want that. Don't you? You want that. And that's what we want for people. When they come here and they experience this, we want to worship corporately. But if all you do is worship during this one time a week, if all we do is experience Jesus during this one time of the week, we are really, indeed, missing out. We're missing out. Experiencing Jesus is a new life, not an event. Experiencing Jesus, whether it's through being born again, of course there's an event associated with it, but it is a new life. It's not only the event. It is an ongoing relationship with God. And that relationship doesn't only happen on Sundays. And a lot of us, we live our lives and we compartmentalize everything. So we put Jesus first, and so we go to church on Sunday. It's the first day of the week, and we get up early to do it. So really, we put Jesus first. But then after our Jesus time, then it's some kind of other time. Maybe it's afternoon hobby time, or then, you know, it's work time throughout the week, or maybe it's sports time or things like that. So we just kind of move on. We compartmentalize everything, and what happens is we miss out on experiencing God throughout the week. Experiencing Jesus is not just an event. It is a lifestyle. There's a lifestyle. And when I don't like the word lifestyle, because I don't know why, I just don't like it. But it is. It is a lifestyle. It's experiencing Him day in and day out, all the time. We hear in the Scriptures that we're to pray without ceasing. That is to be in communion with God constantly. Not just before I eat, and not just when things go wrong, and not just on Sunday mornings, but all the time. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter, he wrote two books. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this is what he says. He says, His divine power, that's God's divine power, Christ's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He's giving you everything you need for a godly life. Everything. You already have it. And sometimes we think, well, once I get to heaven, then I'm going to have what I need. God's giving you everything you need right now. But I think we don't realize that. We don't walk in that. We don't experience that on a regular basis. Now, sure, sometimes we do. You know, you may be in your car and you experience a time with the Lord, and, you know, you might have to pull over, or you're just praising God, and the guy in the car next to you thinks you're fighting with your wife, but you're really like, oh, Jesus, I love you. So, you know, you don't know, but that's what's going on. And there's many things that grab our attention throughout the week. There's many things that it could be work, it could be finances, it could be budget, it could be arguments with your spouse, it could be desires, it could be, you know, whatever happens to be, things that grab our attention throughout the week and rob our attention from God. Is that true? Who's ever had a quiet time and they're like, man, today's going to be awesome. I'm going to praise Jesus all day. I'm just not going to get mad at anyone. And then as soon as you get in your car, your neighbor's like made you mad, right? You know, you're just already mad. It's like it grabs your attention away. And it doesn't matter. It grabs our attention away. But God doesn't want our attention to be diverted. He wants us to know that He's with us. He wants us to know that we're in relationship to Him and can commune with Him. And again, if your only experience with Jesus is, you know, on Sunday or for a few hours a week, indeed you really are messing out. And so we don't want people to, missing out. We don't want people to miss out on God. We want everyone to experience Him. And so in James, James chapter 4 verse 8, it says that Jesus wants you near Him. And so that's my paraphrase. Jesus wants you near Him at all times. This is what the verse says. It says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Isn't that amazing? At any point and any time, you draw near to God, you come near to God, He's going to come near to you. That is worship. When you draw near to God, you're drawing near to worship, to seek direction, to ask questions, to express praise, to go on behalf of someone else and maybe pray for them, whatever it happens to be. And the deal is here is that Jesus died, we sang it, He did it for me. He did it for you. He died on a cross so that you could know Him. Like the whole reason Jesus died and paid for our sins was because He wanted you to be forgiven so that you could have access to the throne room of God. We understand that? That's huge. That's a big deal. That Jesus died so you could know God. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. And a lot of us, we still reject God or we hold God at arm's length and we want to praise Jesus, but we kind of like, we really don't embrace Him at that deep level. No, Jesus died so all of us could be connected to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, it talks about this. He says, listen to this, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That is, this section starts back in chapter 8. You can read it when you read the therefore. But he's kind of giving a synopsis here. Therefore, since. And so he's kind of recapping. It's an amazing read if you go read it, and it's powerful. But it says, Since you have confidence to draw near to God, to enter with confidence the most holy place, that is where God is. And how do you do that? You do that by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. He became the sacrifice. And He says, by a new and living way which was opened up for us through the curtain that is His body. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper just now. That bread that was broken, that bread that was His body that was broken for us, that was torn in two. In the temple, in the Old Testament, in the temple, there was this big, huge curtain that separated the most holy place from just the holy place, and then there was the other places. And so, but this big curtain, and back there was the Ark of the Covenant, some other things. Only one priest could go back there beyond that curtain one time a year. And he had to do all of these rituals and sprinkle blood to signify that there needed to be a sacrifice for the people. And he would go back there once a year to pray not only for his sins, but for the sins of the people. And so the imagery is that Jesus died. He died. His body was broken as the veil that separated us from God now is torn in two. And so when we take that broke bread, that's what that symbolizes, is His body broken for us. And that juice that we drank, it symbolizes His blood that was spilt for us, that was poured out on the cross to be our sacrifice, to cleanse us. That's what this is talking about all right here in this verse. He says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, our high priest now is not me. I do not intercede. I intercede in prayer, but I am not the intercessor between you and the Father. Jesus is. He is our high priest. He is the one who enables us to go to the Father. It says, since we have all of that, verse 22, this is the command. Because of that, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with full assurance of faith, of that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled, cleansed from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unwaveringly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. That is, draw near to God. Like, the reason Jesus died wasn't just to forgive you of your sins and tell you you have a future in heaven and then just kind of kick you out of the house and let you live on your own. No. You're a part of the family. You're in there. His provision is for you, and it's ongoing. It's for every single day. We live in the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We already live in that. And He wants us to experience Him every day. And so how do you experience Jesus? How do you draw near to Him? And so today's going to be a little bit different. I've already kind of explained that. We're going to do an exercise. It's going to take about 11 and a half minutes. And so so that's why I'm in a hurry. I'm just trying to speak quickly. 11 and a half minutes. We're going to show a video. And so make sure everyone has one of these, the sermon notes, and on the back of it. And so they will explain the instructions, but I'm going to explain them first, and then they will explain them again on the video. And I'll go ahead and apologize for the music in the video. It's kind of weird. So anyhow, here's the deal, and we'll explain what this means when we're done. They're going to ask you a question on the video, and you're going to have just a few seconds to answer it. And they're going to tell you to answer that question using numbers between 1 and 5. If the statement that they say is nothing like you at all, then you mark 1. If the statement is exactly like you and describes you to a T, then you mark number 5. If it's somewhere in the middle, then you can pick a middle number. And so that's what it's going to do. And it's going to explain the instructions. Then it's going to say, hey, let's do the first one together. And the first one together is the first one. So you need to go ahead and write that down when it says that. Let's go ahead and roll it.
We're about to take an assessment to help you discover what your most natural spiritual pathway may be. Identifying your unique spiritual pathway can help you better experience God's presence in your everyday life. And once you feel comfortable with what your pathway is, you can feel joy and freedom in using it. Here's how it will work. We'll present you with a series of statements. Your job is to determine how accurately each statement describes you, and then rate it with a number between 1 and 5. 1 means the statement isn't very true of you at all.
This is not the first.
5 means the statement is consistently true of you. Once you have a number in mind, we'll tell you in which of the 7 columns in your workbook you should write the number. Let's start with this one.
This is it.
When I'm tired, there's nothing better than going out with friends to refresh me.
If that describes you to a T, then you're thinking of the number 5 right now. If it couldn't be further from the truth, you have the number 1 in mind. Or you could be at a 2, 3, or 4. For this one, write the number you're thinking of in column number 4 in your book.
Do that now.
That's how it will work. You'll hear a statement, think of a number from 1 to 5, and then we'll show you where to write your number. There will be 35 statements total. We've already done 1. So get comfortable and focus. Here we go.
People around me know how passionate I feel about the causes I'm involved in.
Think of your number, 1 to 5. This number goes in box number 1.
Helping others comes naturally for me, even when I'm having problems. I experience a deep inner joy when I'm in a quiet place, free from distractions. When faced with a difficult decision, I'm drawn to spending intentional time outdoors somewhere. When I'm alone too much, I tend to lose energy or get a little depressed. People seek me out when they need answers to biblical questions. Even when I'm tired, I look forward to going to a church service. I love being able to serve behind the scenes, out of the spotlight. I experience God most tangibly in fellowship with a few others. I am happiest when I'm singing with others about God. Things in nature often teach me valuable things about God. People who know me would describe me as enthusiastic during worship time. Sometimes I spend too much time learning about an issue rather than dealing with it. I get tremendous satisfaction from seeing people working together to achieve a goal. When I face a difficulty, being alone feels most helpful. Even when I'm tired, I find I have the energy and desire to care for people's problems. God is so real when I'm in a beautiful, natural setting. When I'm tired, there's nothing better than going out with friends to refresh me. I worship best in response to theological truth clearly explained. All the world's problems, including mine, don't seem as overwhelming when I'm worshiping at church. I get frustrated with people's apathy in the face of injustice. I feel a little guilty for enjoying silence and solitude so much. No matter how tired I get, I usually come alive when a challenge is placed before me. I'm happiest when I find someone who really needs help and I step in and offer it. People around me describe me as a people person. I often read lots of books or articles to help me work through a problem. When I get overwhelmed, there's nothing like a good worship service to get me back on track. I should probably take more time to slow down, but I really love what I do, especially in ministry. Sometimes I spend a little too much time mulling over negative things people say about me. When I see natural beauty, something wonderful stirs in me that is difficult to describe. Spiritual reality sometimes feels more real to me than the physical world. I get distracted in meetings or services if I notice details in the surroundings that haven't been attended to. A beautiful sunset can give me a spiritual high that temporarily blocks out everything bothering me. When I have a problem, I'd rather pray with people than pray alone.
Okay, that's all of them. Now, take a moment to add the numbers in the different boxes. Write the total number for each box in the blank below the box. We'll give you a moment to do this. Turn the page to see which pathway each of the seven boxes represents. Jot down your total numbers in the blank to the left of each word. In a moment,
Okay, so what I want you to do is, because we didn't have a second page, is the numbers, if you look at the box, the grid below, activisms, 1, contemplations, 2, natures, 3, intellects, 4, relationships, 5, service, 6, worship, 7. So you can just write your numbers in the box that correspond to that. Okay, go ahead and do that. And then don't read it for a moment. So go ahead and write it down. Maybe look at your top 2 or 3, the ones you got the highest scores on. You can look at those and see what those are. But then once you get that written down, you can look up here at me. I'll tell you what mine are. Mine are... And so here's the deal. I'm going to explain a little bit more. I'm going to backtrack here in a second now that we've done this. But I'll tell you what mine are. I'm highest in relationships. My second is nature, and my third is intellect. So those are my highest. And so what are these? What have we just done? That's the question that we need to answer here. And then what can we do with this? Well, God did not make you on an assembly line. There's a lot of assembly lines around Louisville. You weren't made on one. You were made unique. You were made special to bring about what God wants done on this earth. And so He's made you unique, and you experience Him different than other people. And so there's different ways throughout the Bible that people experience God, because we are all unique. We require different experiences to help us to feel closer to God. So some people, they're like, you know, they need different things. And so that's what this is about. In his book, Sacred Pathways, Gary Thomas says this: a sacred pathway describes the way we relate to God and how we draw near to Him. So there's different ways that each of us feel closer to God. There's different things that we do. And just just kind of squeeze this in here, shoehorn this in. Oftentimes, we look at other people that maybe don't experience God in the same way we do, and we think there's something wrong with them. Like, you know, I don't know why in the world they like singing in church so much. I'm like, shut down the singing and start preaching. You know, that sort of thing. But God's made us all unique, and He's made us to help one another. And if you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus kind of demonstrated all of these different pathways. And I'm going to go through them in a minute and explain what they are. And we really need each other to help each other. We need each other to spur one another on. We need each other to do this. But it's not just in church. These are ways that we experience God, can experience God throughout the week. And that's what I want us to be thinking about today is, you know, how do you best relate to God, and then how can you experience Jesus every day of your week? Every day. And so I'm going to go through these real quickly. You've got some examples there. We'll pop some things up on the screen, some scripture verses that you can look at. But the first one's nature. Some people just feel closer to God when they're out in nature. I hear people tell me that all the time. It's like, you know, the woods is my church. And they, man, they just feel close to God when they're in nature. You know, I heard one preacher that was talking about this. He said, you know, the people that send you a picture of the sunset every night, that's these people. Like they're like, you know, you're like, yeah, you sent me one last night. You can't tell the difference, but they can. And so, and to them, it's a worshipful thing. And in Psalm 19, 1 through 5, or 1, you can read 1 through 5, but it says this, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And we read over in Romans chapter 1, it tells us that we can know there's a God just by looking at creation. And it's true, you can. Yeah, and there's some people that just, man, they would rather be outside right now. They're like, stop talking so I can go. Like, I want to go. And so that's those folks. Other people feel closest to God through relationships when they're with other people. That was the highest one on mine, and I believe it's accurate because I like to process with people. I process out loud. I like to, when I'm with other people, I just feel close to God. And so, you know, and you know people that are like that too. The people that are always bugging you and they want to hang out, that's because that's how they feel closest to God. That's how they feel fulfilled. That's what's going on. And so you can worship throughout your week in relationships with other people. You can worship throughout your week in nature. And so that's what we're talking about. Peter was one of these guys. Peter seemed to always be with other people. Even the night he denied Jesus, he ended up with a group of people. And he was there. It was like he was always around people. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That's one of the reasons why we gather here. And some people just love church. Like, I'm one of those guys. It's like, I hate missing this. Not just me. I mean, I don't care who's preaching. I just like being with people, singing songs, hearing the stories, praying together, crying together like we did this morning. It's powerful. And when God's people get together, it's powerful. So that's kind of mine. There's service. Some people feel close to God when they're just serving in ministry. Lots of people serve in the ministries of the church. You're their hero. You're our heroes. We need people who serve in church. We need you to encourage others to worship through serving in church. Bronson told me to put a little plug in here that we need someone to serve the church by going and picking up the donuts every Sunday morning. And so he's probably asked everyone individually, but if you're like, hey, I can get up early and go by Walmart and pick up the donuts, let us know, because Bronson's looking for you and he's praying for you. But this is service. This is our greeters, our go-getters, the people that get things done, the children's workers. We need children's workers. We always need someone who can work and just commit to that and commit to kind of getting other people involved in it. and making it what it needs to be for our day and time. These are people who serve, and there's all kinds of ways to serve, inside the church, outside the church, maybe at work. And we are talking about how you worship God by serving people during the week. And so there's a way you can do that. The Bible says you give a cup of cold water in His name. Jesus says you will not lose your reward. And so there's many of you who serve people throughout the week. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of us should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Serve. It's a way to worship God when you serve other people. We know this to be true. Ted, who passed away, he served every week, every month he would go to Wayside Christian Mission and serve the homeless. And he did that not for an accolade, not because people would talk about it. He did it in the dark because they left at 5 in the morning. If they wanted somebody to know about it, they'd gone at 1 in the afternoon. But he did that because that was an act of worship. He was worshiping God by serving others. That's what he did. Others feel closest to God through their intellect when their minds are stimulated. These people ask why. They read a lot of books. They study. They want their minds engaged. And so they're kind of like the people who serve are all hands. The people with the intellect, they're all head. They want us to, they're like, get in there deep, you know, study the scriptures word by word, verse by verse, which is normally what we do. And so today's a little different, but and the series is a little different. But nonetheless, they're not engaged unless they're learning something new and learning some facts and things like that. And that helps them. They feel closer to God when that happens. This week, I heard a conversation. I was part of a conversation where we're like, do people learning facts negate faith? Like if someone has to have facts, does that mean they don't need faith, or they're trying to get around faith? No. Facts just help them worship. It helps them draw near to God. And so we want that. People like C.S. Lewis, who was phenomenal and wrote the Chronicles of Narnia in a way to share the gospel in a contemporary, relevant way through a child's story, is a phenomenal mind that we need. We need people asking why. We need people helping us. We need people who love Greek and Hebrew. You know that? How many of you know Greek and Hebrew? Just like one guy over here is learning it. Okay? And so if somebody doesn't know that, then we're going to forget how to translate Greek and Hebrew. We need people who have that. And God has given people, and they feel like, man, I'm close to God when they're studying and doing that. It's very important. And then there's worship. Some people just feel closest to God when they're worshiping Him, adoring Him, especially in like a church service like we had this morning, this gathering. There's some people like, this is what it's about. They don't care if I preach. They're just waiting for lunch after we get done singing. They're like, they don't care. They don't know what I'm preaching about. They probably didn't even do this exercise because the worship was over. They're done. They're just waiting to go and trying to be polite. And so they want to sing. And we need people. We need worshipers to help us, other people, know how to express ourselves in that way. God's given us to each other for that reason. And He's made us all unique to help one another along and to fill in our gaps and to help us all draw near to Him in a multitude of ways. But think about if you only knew your spouse or your best friend in one way. You only knew them because you could maybe talk to them. And it was all information. There was no feelings, no nothing. It was like going to bed, going to work, give me something to eat. You know, sorry, that was probably sexist. I'm going to get you something to eat. You know, that sort of thing. Psalm 147:1 says, praise the Lord, how good is it to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. King David. This was David. David went dancing in the street. A guy after God's own heart started worshiping God, dancing in the street. Got a little tipsy, I believe. But anyway, and he was naked. But this is, he was like, man, I'm out there and I'm loving Jesus. And you know, so that's kind of his thing. That's those people. And then there's activists. Activists feel closest to God when leading others to action. They want to make things right. They want to fight for the underdog. These people, they're leading the way. They're vision driven. This is the way it ought to be, and we're going to make it this way. And that those are important people too. And sometimes they move us down the road faster than we want to go. They you know, what activists do, I heard someone describe it this way, is they get to the very edge of whatever the issue is, and then they pull everybody over here with them. And then they go to the edge again. You think about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was an activist, and he did it for the glory of God. He moved people. He moved a nation. We're still talking about him today. Changed the lives of millions and millions and millions of people of all different races because of the way he chose to worship God and draw near to him and use his gifts in that way. And Joshua in the Bible was an activist. Think about him. There was two people in the original spies. If you don't know the story, I'm sorry, I don't have a lot of time to explain it, but here's what happened. There was 12 spies sent into Canaan land when the children of Israel left Egypt. They marched through the desert. They're told they're going to go in and possess this land. Moses sent 12 spies over. 10 of the spies come back. They're afraid to go over because there's big giants over there and they're going to kill us. And two guys, Caleb and Joshua, were the only two that said, no, let's go take the land. This is the right thing. God said to do it. Let's go. Guess what happened? Everyone died, including Moses, that was of age, except for those two. Those two were the ones that got to lead them into the promised land later. This is what Joshua said at one point in 24:15. But if in his book 24:15 says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Man, don't that just make you say, okay, we're serving the Lord. Yes, sir. You know, I mean, this is like, that's an activist, and we need activists. But sometimes in every one of these kind of have like, watch out, there's some things you need to be careful for and some ways you need to stretch. Sometimes activists, they want everybody to be an activist. They want everybody else to be an activist. And truth is, all of us, whatever your thing is, you want everyone else to do your thing. And it's okay to influence, it's okay to spur, it's okay to enlist involvement, but it's not okay to look down on other people because they don't have the exact spiritual pathway as you. You can invite them to be involved. You can share with them why you worship in that way, why it's important to you, and they may get involved. But we throw rocks at each other. A lot of our denominational differences surround worship styles and worship differences. These types of things that we're talking about. And because somebody chooses to raise their hands and the other person doesn't, because one wants to be in the Bible the whole time and the other doesn't, it doesn't mean that we're wrong. God's given us to each other to help each other experience Him more fully. And He's given us little pictures, little mini images of Himself. Because you were created in His image to do that. And again, Jesus was all of these. The contemplative. This person feels closest to God when they're alone with God. And I should say alone with God. Not just alone. Not just a hermit in the woods who's eating bark off trees. But alone with God, you know. They want to pray. They want to be in their closet. They want to worship alone. And they just love being alone with God. There was a time in my life where that really happened, especially when God was calling me into ministry. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to curl up in my bed and pray. And it wasn't because I was depressed. It was because I was just close to God. I literally felt like I'd crawled up in God the Father's lap and was talking to Him. And 2 years of that, and God led me into ministry. It was phenomenal. It was a sweet time. And so I love that sort of thing. And I think it's third on my list now. But Mary and Martha, they were kind of like that. Remember that story? Martha was her worship style was obviously serving. She felt like she was doing right and serving God and by taking care of everything. But Mary, what was she doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet alone with Him, just engaged with Him. And the verse says, Jesus says, a few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And so he's like, don't throw rocks at Mary, because this is the way she's drawing close to me. It wasn't that Jesus honored Martha's way of serving, but this here was the way she drove close. And so these are spiritual pathways. And I want you to identify your top two or three, the way you feel closest to God, and make sure that you have those pathways in your weekly routine, in your daily routine. You know, like some people, they do these things because they're kind of bent towards them, but they're not maybe using them to worship God. So some people say they love to go on a walk every day, but they're not thinking about God or praising Him or worshiping Him or whatever. They love to sit out and watch the sunset I love going to the beach, man. I love going to the mountains. I worship, man. I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes you come into church and there's not the lights are off and everything. You see all the stars and thank you, God. It's amazing. And so identify those things and figure out how you can incorporate those things that you like to do, that God draws you near to Him in your week. And so again, if you're we've told people this. I'm probably going to get a lot of email about this, but. We've told people, if you don't have a quiet time for an hour and a half in the morning and then pray for 2 hours, then somehow you're less spiritual than everyone else. Right? You ever heard that? And then we all feel guilty because we haven't had the quiet time, or it's really hard for some of us to do. You know what I'm talking about. This is yes. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so who's had a quiet time 24/7 for the last 2 years? You know, there's probably some that have, because that's their thing. There's a few. Most people have missed it. And so does that mean if you're sitting with your Bible outside watching the woods and the deer and the squirrel, and you're praising God and worshiping Him and contemplating on Him, does that mean that doesn't count? No, of course that counts. Of course that counts. In Gary Thomas's book, he talks about how he and his wife were different. He was one of those early morning guys. And his wife was one of those afternoon people. She wasn't a morning person. And we have this in our life too. But he said that his wife liked to go outside and climb up on the terrace and read her Bible in the afternoon. And he was like, that doesn't count. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I read for an hour and then I pray for an hour, and going up there sitting in the sunlight with your Bible, that does not count. He's like, you show me in the Bible where somebody does that. And so she pulled out in Acts Peter, who went up on the roof at noon to pray. But that's the deal. That's the deal. And in every one of these, I'm not saying don't read the Bible. I'm not saying don't memorize some scripture. And I'm not saying don't pray. Of course, use these ways that God has bent you to worship Him. And so that requires, in John chapter 4, Jesus tells the woman at the well that you need to worship. God's seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. So these things are spiritual. The contemplative type are like, no, it's truth. It's truth. It's truth. Yeah, of course, but we want both spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. And so you want to make sure that your worship is in line with the Scripture and what God has called you to do. And so worshipers train their hearts to let Jesus be at the center. And that's what this is about. Anything worth doing normally takes preparation, does it not? You're going to cook a big meal for your family, you've got to prepare for it. You've got to go to the store, you've got to get some stuff, you've got to make sure you got the pots and pans and thermometers and foods and all that, spices. If you're going to be a race, you want to be running a marathon, you've got to prepare. You've got to go run, and you've got to eat right, and all of those things. You want to be a high-performing athlete, you have to prepare, you have to practice, you have to... Well, we don't give any thought to worship like that. We just expect we show up, sit down, cross our arms, and say, make me worship. Do something. Entertain me. Now, you know, it's just like... we've got to be prepared for worship. And worshiping throughout the week prepares our hearts. It helps us. We train our hearts to keep Jesus at the center when heartache comes. We train our hearts to keep Jesus at the center when temptation comes, when pride comes, when guilt comes, when bitterness comes, when lust comes, when anger, I'm out of where I said that. When those things come, we've trained Jesus to be at the center. And what will happen is when we experience Jesus throughout the week and we draw close to Him, the Bible's already said He's going to draw close to us. And so then when we gather together, guess what happens? We don't come in empty, demanding to be filled up. We come in full. We come in overflowing. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Overflowing. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Overflowing. Bubbling over on to others. Because He's worthy. He's worthy. Listen to the Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. Listen to the scene around the throne room in heaven. It's in Revelation 4. We get a couple glimpses here around the throne room. This is the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Don't ask me. But this is what's going on. I believe Ted's there this morning. I believe Johnny's there this morning. I believe Dale's there this morning. All the others we've lost this year. And this is what he says. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. He is the creator of everything. He is the creator of us. He made us, and so He's worthy of worship. And then on down in the next chapter, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, this is what the Apostle John had a vision, and God brought him into heaven and let him see what was going on. This is what he said. In a loud voice they were singing. This is angels. Myriads and myriads, like thousands and ten thousands upon ten thousands. The numbers are so huge. Just a lot of angels. They were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." You see the picture? The picture is that we were created to worship God. We were created to glorify Him your whole life. And when we accept Christ, when we experience Him in that way, it begins a series of events called life. It begins a new life that carries on from that event forward. And we have events like this. We have events like babies being born. We have events like people dying in our lives. Things that draw us closer to God. Things that help us to see Him. But they're ongoing. It's not just a one and done. It's an everyday. And God wants you to experience Him every day. And when we experience Him every day, and then we come together as His church, we're no longer consumers. We're not just consuming whatever it is people are laying down. No, not at all. We are participants in what He's doing. We're not consuming. We're creating worship. We are giving it to Him. We are no longer spectators. We are contenders. We're a part of what's going on. Sure, there's going to be times where one or two people come in empty. And they're going to see you and they're going to get filled up. Because you're pointing them to Jesus. And so the takeaway from all of this for us is to find those one or two things. So those things that God has created you and you draw close to Him and do that all week long. Every day. Find a way. If your thing's nature, go on a walk every night. Take your dog on a walk and praise God. Take a family member with you and talk about how wonderful God is and what He's doing in your life or witness with them. Take a neighbor. If it's contemplation and share what God's doing in your life, what you're learning. Whatever happens, if it's service, serve in the name of Christ. And then when you come in here, you come in full. Overflowing. And so that's the challenge this week. All of you kind of have an idea. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not all of these. You scored something on all of these, and everyone will. Anybody who takes that would score. And it's okay to be high in all of them and to like all of them. And none of them are wrong. Jesus was all. But that's what we're looking to do. We want you to experience Jesus. I want you to experience such Jesus in such a way that your life has an impact where you live, work, learn, play, and worship. And to do that, we've got to be prepared. Oftentimes, God would tell His people to sanctify themselves because something's going to happen tomorrow. Be ready. Be ready. That means set yourself apart. Get your life ready. That means on Saturday night, maybe we need to go to bed a little bit earlier. Having problems staying awake? Maybe we need to turn our phones on airplane mode and set them down and be prepared for worship. Maybe you need to put something on your calendar and say, hey, you know what? 6 o'clock on Saturday night, 10 o'clock on Saturday night, time for bed. Pray, ask God to be with everything that's going on tomorrow. Ask Him to touch you, whatever it happens to be. But use that. Use those tools. And then celebrate the differences we see in each other rather than dividing over them. Because God wants you to see that. He may want you to experience Jesus and experience Himself in ways that you see others doing. But you haven't yet. So maybe, you know, you see somebody, you see B raising her hands in a choir and saying hallelujah. And you're like, I want that. Go talk to B about it. Say, why? And then she's going to tell you why. And it's awesome. But do it quick. She's leaving in a few days. All right. So let's pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity here. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ. You want to worship Him. But you want to worship Him in spirit and truth. And you can do that right now. You've heard the gospel that Christ has died for your sins. If the Holy Spirit's giving you the ability to believe that, then right now, where you sit, express your heart to Him. It may sound something like this. I'm not telling you a prayer to pray, but you may want to express to Him something like, Lord, I know that I've sinned against You, and I need Your forgiveness. It may be, Lord, I know that You died on a cross for me. I believe that. For some reason, I believe that. And I want to accept Your forgiveness and give You my sin. Will You save me? Will You help me live my life worshiping You, drawing near to You? And if you ask Christ that question this morning from your heart, the answer He will give you is yes. He will cleanse every sin. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. If you surrender your life to Him, He will take you in and make you His own and allow you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Maybe you're here today and we find ourselves coming to church as consumers. Lord, we don't want to be consumers. Lord, help us to be contributors. Contributors to the worship that Your body pours out upon You when we gather. And Lord, to do that, we know we need to be prepared. So help us to train our hearts throughout the week in the very special ways that You've made us. Help us to train our hearts to put reminders in our way that will remind us, Lord, to use the bent that You've given us, the personalities, the interest, to use that, Lord, to draw near to You. So that, Lord, when we gather, and whether we're gathered or whether we're away, we know that we're with You and You're with us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.